Ephesians chapter 3, and continue looking at the dispensations. Now, this first dispensation, we're going to dive in a little bit more tonight and look at, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. Let's see, Ephesians 3, if you will. Let's read again as we did last week, verse 1. Notice what he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay, so just clarifying again that a dispensation was given to Paul, and he clarifies that. He said it was previously unknown, but God now has made it known. Okay, so just to recap here in the beginning part of it, the dispensation, what is it? It's an identification of a certain well-defined time period which God reveals along with his purpose relative to that time. Now, the Bible also refers to them as ages. Now, again, we understand that there's different ages throughout human history in which God worked with his people and with humanity in general, right? We know that. And as we're studying in our Bible Institute through the book of Hebrews, praise God that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient, right? We don't have to do that anymore. Praise the Lord. And we have a New Testament, or what's called a New Covenant. We're thankful. Now, continuing, anyone who refers to the Bible, if you will, skipping down to the next paragraph, if you will, as the Old and New Testaments attest to the fact that God has divided his program into time segments. So we understand that, right? Okay, skip down to the next paragraph. We already went over this last week. So a dispensationalism is a method of interpreting history. It divides God's work and purposes towards mankind into different periods of time. A dispensation is defined in general or as a general state of or ordering of things, specifically a system of revealed commands and promises regulating human affairs. Okay, a little confusing, but we're going to look at it. Now, the first one I want you to notice with me, we made note of last week, but we're going to dive in a little bit deeper to this. It's the dispensation, what we call, of innocence. Now, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 1, as we did last week, but we're going to see Genesis 1 all the way back. My Bible won't even open that. It's kind of falling apart here. Okay, Genesis 1, that very first page of the Bible there is a little flimsy, but Genesis 1, verse 28, if you will, and it goes all the way through chapter 2 to about verse 17. Well, now, again, we won't read all of that, but notice again in verse 28, if you will, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth on the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein ye is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold," notice this, "it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So again, clarifying, this first is that of innocence. Now God, if you'll notice, this dispensation covered the period of Adam and Eve in the garden. And then God's commands in that were these four basic commands. Be fruitful, multiply. Number two, subdue the earth, have dominion over the animals. Three, care for the garden. And four, abstain from eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I said again last week, but there was just one command, right? There was just one exception. You can have anything you want except that. And they still messed it up, right? That's human nature. That's us. Okay, now, notice this, if you will. Letter A under that, man was made to reflect God. Okay, now, again, we saw this. This is exactly what we're going to find, that number one under it, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Okay, now, just a reminder, God is a spirit, and those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, but we read on Sunday, if you remember, in Colossians 1, that what? Jesus is the image of God, right? He is the image of the invisible God. So people often ask, well, what does God look like? You know, you can think about it. Now, when we see him, according to the book of John, 1 John, what's it say? When we see him, we'll know him, right? Because we're like him. Now, there's a lot behind that. We're like him because we're in a glorified state and other things like that. But we were created in the image and likeness of God. God is love. That's one of his attributes or his qualities, characteristics, if you want to call it. We can express love, right? Now, if you will, if you're still there in Genesis 1, go back up to verse 26. Notice it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now again, as we read in on Sunday, Colossians 1, it says that Jesus Christ was the creator of all things, right? So it's not confusing. People get it real, I wonder what's going on here. It's not confusing. Jesus Christ, he's the creator of all things. But he created man, the emphasis here, is that he was created in the image of God. Number two, though, notice, though, man is to reflect the image of God in his life. Now, I put there the refiner's image. You remember, those of you in our Bible Institute as well, but you know the way that they work. The refiner would take whatever he's working with, gold or silver, and he'd heat it very hot. And as impurities float to the top, he'd take his little knife and he'd scrape off what's called the dross. It's the impurities, right? And then he looks into it. It's still murky. He scrapes it off again. It is not until he can see his own image in the gold or the silver, whatever he's working with, then he knows it's complete, it's done. Isn't that wonderful? That's the same thing that's so true today. It is not until we reflect the image of God in our own lives that we are where we should be, right? We know that. And by the way, I have a long way to go. You would agree with me, right? And we have a long way to go before we get to that point, but we're working every day in that. Now notice Romans 8, 28 and 29. This is fascinating. And we know, this is a verse you probably know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But notice verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, here it is, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right? Now people argue about this predestination and such. Now we do not believe, personally, that I don't believe that God predestinated certain people to heaven, certain people to hell. That's Calvinism in a lot of the sense of the word. But what we do find in Scripture that he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son. So if we are not in the image or working towards that, I guess you could say, reflecting God, we're not where we should be. And in a lot of cases may not be saved for a lot of people that are delusional about some things. But we know that. We know God's working in our lives, but we also know we are to be conformed to his image. Now the question is, are you in the image of God? Well, absolutely. Are you reflecting God is the next question, okay? Number three under that, God made himself known to Adam and gave clear instructions on how to please him. The words of God are still our sole source of knowledge and instruction about and, I guess, from the Lord. Isn't that true? So Adam and Eve knew exactly what God wanted them to do. He made it very clear. In fact, he went down and had sweet fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? That's what the Bible says. But he gave clear instruction, didn't he? He said, Adam and Eve, here you can have anything you want except for that tree. You got it? Adam said, yes, I got it. I understand. So God, again, as I said before, he's not a God that plays games with us. He's not an unjust God. He doesn't dangle the carrot in front of us and say, oh, you almost got it now. Okay, a little harder now. No, he makes it clear. The goal is attainable and we should attain. We should go forward. So knowing that today, as we fast forward, it's just the same. God has always made his instructions clear to humanity, hasn't he? Always. He's always made it very clear to us. Again, the emphasis being that when we stand before him at the judgment, I'm going to say this, I know I will. Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to. And he'll say what? He'll quote chapter and verse. Well, in fact, yes, you did know. Lord, I would have, but I really wasn't sure if you wanted me to. He'll say, no. Let me tell you, I'll show you. He made clear instructions. So that's a comfort to us. But the point of this letter A is that we are to reflect God. That was a point. Letter B then, notice also, God, I put here, did not make a sinner. Now, go down, verse 31 of chapter 1 again. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good, right? Very good. That means God was pleased with it. Now, remember, God's standards are very high. Right? He's not just, good enough. That's fine. It'll work. No, His standards are extremely high, if you want to say, very high. It was very good, okay? Now, what we're saying is, notice, one, God is not the author or the cause of sin. Now, he did not create sin. We have to remember that. The Bible says, and again, you know, maybe you know the portion of Scripture, but in Isaiah it says, God himself says, I create evil. And you say, well, what's up with that? Again, the word evil there does not mean sinful evilness, if you will. It means, in a sense, catastrophe and other things. He says, I'm going to create things and allow things in your life, in general, to the nation of Israel. What? So in order to bring you back to God. So he'll allow those things and he'll cause some trouble in your life, if you want to say, to bring you back. That's always the goal. But remember, he's not the author nor the cause of sin. Two, man was made innocent, hence the age we're talking about. The word innocent means free from sin, wrong, or guilt. Number three, Adam could have said, I have no sin. Now, comparing that to 1 John 1:8-10, which says what? He that says he has no sin is a liar. Why? Because we're all sinners. Now, there are people that John was preaching to that actually believed that. Well, I've never sinned. I don't have any sin. I've never murdered. I've never cheated. Well, you have to, let's bring it back down a little bit to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's he say? He says, you say that you have no sin, but I say unto you, what's he do? He gets real detailed, doesn't he? If you just but look at a girl up and down and go, man, you've already committed the act in your heart. And God says, or Jesus says, I see the heart, right? I'm interested in the heart. So anyways, now notice, Adam could have truly said that, for Adam also enjoyed a wonderful relationship with God. He could walk, he could talk. We know he talked and walked with God in the garden, but he could do it in perfect fellowship with no sin coming between them. Isaiah 59. In fact, let's go to Isaiah 59. I want you to see this with me, or if you want to look up to the screen. But Isaiah 59, very interesting verse. Verse 2. This is exactly what Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel about. This is their pompous, arrogant heart with which they were operating. And when he gives this to him, let me get over there, Isaiah 59, notice verse 2. Notice what he says, but your iniquities, well, they have separated between you, oh yes, and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Well, let's keep going, verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. That's exactly what they were doing, right? Now, we could say that about ourselves, too. But your iniquities have separated you and your God. But with Adam, they had sweet fellowship. Now, again, let me emphasize this, that again, we know this. You and I cannot approach God. We can't have a relationship with God outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Because we're sinful. And not an ounce of sin can come into the presence of a holy, righteous God. So something had to be done. You know the rest of it. Jesus Christ came and bridged the gap for us, didn't he? Now there's a word used in Scripture called the imputation of righteousness. That literally means to be put into my account. You could impute $10,000 into my account. And if you want the account number, I'll give it to you. Okay, no, you don't want it. You could put it into my account. That's what it means, right? Jesus put his blood, covers us now. Not in our own righteousness, but in his. Okay, you know that. Romans 4 talks about that imputation of righteousness. So again, number 5 on the next page, notice that Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. He did not live in a sin-cursed world as we do today. Now, in parentheses here, our environment is no excuse for sinful behavior, is it? People say, I've talked to a fella. He said, boy, you don't know how I grew up in a bad home. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was an alcoholic. And so I'm an alcoholic. And I'm not downplaying that because that is true. People do what they see, right? They live how they see parents or whoever it is in their lives, the influence. But that doesn't mean you have to be, right? We all have our own choice to make, free will choice. And we can say, we can put a tourniquet on that and say, I'm going to stop the bleeding there. And it's called generational sin. There's generations of sin that just keep going. And then you have somebody come along, and I'm so proud of most of you in here because you exemplify that. You said, you know, I'm not going to follow that nonsense. I've seen what it did to my mama. I saw what it did to my brothers and sisters. I saw what that did. And you said, I'm done. I'm cutting it off. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it his way. Praise God for you, by the way. So we see it. Now, they lived in a perfect environment. You go out and grab, Adam could go out and grab a bunch of roses. no thorns, right? I mean, there is a natural sprinkler system, as we've seen, as we studied the book of Genesis, that's coming up out of the ground. I mean, it was just a perfect environment. He never got sunburned. Amen. It was never too hot, never too cold. It was just the perfect. The fruit was perfect. There was nothing that was nasty, bitter, or rotten. Oh, think about it. Now, letter C, it leads us to this, that we see man's responsibility. Okay, now go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Here we find man's responsibility in the garden. Very interesting. He was to care for it. He was to enjoy it. But then we see God gave a test. Okay, here it is. Yeah. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Next one. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's the emphasis. You will surely die. That's what he said. Okay, now notice, first of all, his responsibility was to care for the garden. This was a task given to man from God. Man has a natural responsibility, or what we call an inherent responsibility, to work and provide for his own. Isn't that true? Now, next to it, I have there capitalism versus communism, or there's another you could call socialism. But capitalism is that of, you can work, you can make money. There's incentive to work. If I want to make more money, I can work harder, or I can get a better job, or maybe a better education, or whatnot. And we've enjoyed that as a nation. And by the way, that was the same that God offered to the nation of Israel, a capitalistic type of environment, right? They chose not to, and they went into captivity. Communism is the opposite. Communism is what? Here's the base pay everybody gets. You work the same job for 8 hours a day. There's no advancement. There's no room for improvement. There's no room for growth, or there's no initiative, right? You will live in a public housing. We'll give you a house or an apartment. You live in it. Here's your rations for the week. They literally hand out some groceries in a bag. You don't get to choose. It's bread, you know, milk, water, whatever. Everyone gets the same thing. Well, you see, there's no incentive in that. It's very depressing. And some people argue for it and other things, but we know this. Now, God has put inside all of us a natural desire to work. Now, Paul fast forwards. If you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both, he speaks a little bit in both, but he says this. If a man doesn't provide for his own, do you remember what he says? He's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. That's an unbeliever. And he's denied the faith. If he doesn't provide for his own family. And there were people in the church that wanted to come and sit around and debate the Bible and talk about Jesus, but never work. Paul said, no, you can't do that. And so there's something inside of us. You take today the welfare system. Welfare, I think there's some benefits to that, but a lot of it's not very good, because if a man doesn't work, he's got to feel that natural desire to be successful or to provide for his own. If that's not there, he'll fill it with something else, won't he? Drugs, alcohol, pornography, illicit relations, stuff he shouldn't be doing. And he sits at home all day and does just, I don't know what to do. It's not a good thing, right? So we have to be careful. But notice, God gave him a responsibility, and it wasn't a bad responsibility. It was a good one. Number two, enjoy the garden environment. That was his responsibility. Do you know there's things that God actually commands us just to enjoy? Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever had a boss that says, you know what, just enjoy today. Take off and go get whatever you want and do. Never have I. No. God said, enjoy it. He was given liberty to partake of all the fruit from the garden. But notice there was just one exception. Now, God still gives us good things to enjoy, but there are always exceptions, aren't there? You remember what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs? I can't remember the verse, but he says, hast thou found honey? And then so we say, eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou, what, get sick, eat too much and vomit it out. What's he referencing? You find good things in life you enjoy. Well, you overdo it and you go, oh, I don't like doing that anymore. whatever it is, a hobby or whatever, you can overdo it. And it's like, oh man, I'm burnt out with it. He's given them an opportunity to enjoy the garden. He says, I want you to enjoy it. I want you to go forward. But there is an exception, Adam and Eve. Number three, then God gave Adam a test. Now I put here, notice again, God did not create robots. God created human beings with the gift of what's called free will choice. God's nature is love. We know that. True love is not forced love, rather a choice on the recipient's part to love in return. This was the test of Adam's love. It's called obedience. Right? Again, he didn't create, I will now love you. I will now read my Bible. Now, sometimes as a pastor, man, I kind of wish some of you were robots, because like I just send you something and download it to your hard drive. You will be in church. You will come down. And I said, if we get everyone here at the same time, we'd have a pretty good crowd, wouldn't we? What do you think? He didn't create robots, did he? No, he created us with the ability to love. And with love, true love, it's a choice. You think about these people that have arranged marriages over in India and other places. Oh, man, I feel sorry for them. But that's not true love, right? It's just arranged and they have to deal with it, whatever the case is. True love is it saying, hey, I love you, and then waiting. And for us guys, we wait for a while. Okay, I love you back. And then after that, we have a hard time saying we love you, don't we? From there on out. No, we don't. Brother Wes, you're good at that, aren't you? He's good. Okay. Enjoying the garden. Okay. It was the test given. What's the test? Obedience. Samuel comes to the people and he says what? Obey the Lord your God. It's a proof of your love, isn't it? Love. Our children obey us. And when they obey us, we know they love. Now, again, we've studied that. We'll look at that a little later as well. But notice letter D then. Let's keep going here. Man's failure. Now go over to chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 1. Because man ultimately failed. He disobeyed, didn't he? He disobeyed. Oh, yes. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Notice what the serpent does, though. He twists the words of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's twisting of Scripture. Now, if you studied any other religion before, you know several religions believe this. In fact, the Mormons in particular believe this. If you ever studied the Mormons, we were talking about the Mormons just a little bit ago. But they believe you become gods. Now, there's a heresy that's being taught among a lot of Protestantism that you can become little gods. And that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay. You're not a god. Okay. You and I are, but for the grace of God, go I, right? We're just sinful people that God showed mercy and grace upon. And that's what it is. Now, notice his failure, though. Number one, Adam's disobedience. Now, according to 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but willingly chose to partake of the forbidden fruit. Now, some people say, no, that's not accurate. I believe that's true. We see that Eve was the one deceived, right? The serpent was, he beguiled her. He was deceptive. All of that, right? Oh, yes. And well, there it is. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice that. That's what the serpent gave to her. That's what he told her. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I believe personally, she came over to him. I believe the fruit was very distinct. Now, some people say it was an apple or whatever the case is. I don't know that. The Bible's not clear. But I think when Adam saw it, he went, no, you didn't. He knew right away what happened. And she said, the serpent beguiled me, deceived me. He said that my eyes will be open, will be like God's. I was just trying to do what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. And what did he do? He took of it and he willingly ate it because he knew Eve was going to die. He took it out of, again, his love for Eve. And there's a lot to dive into that, but let's keep going. But notice, willingly chose. Now, note, Satan works best under disguise, I put that. And he always twists the word of God. Always does. And that's why we must know the Bible. You know this. The bankers and bank tellers, they're trained to know the original bill so well. See, they don't study all the counterfeits. Now, this is how a counterfeit, it has a folded edge and it doesn't feel right over. No. They know the original so well that anytime a counterfeit passes between their fingers, they go, ooh, whoa, hang on a sec. That didn't feel right. They hold it up to the light. Nope, there's no strip in it. Let me put a marker on it. Oh, nope. Mm-mm. They know, right? What's our goal? We're to know the original so well. See, you know God's word so well, when Satan comes and whispers and says, hey, man, hey. Remember when you used to have a good time? Now, you ever drive past something? A store, maybe it's a bar, maybe it's, something. And all these memories come back and you go, yeah, man, I did have a good time there, didn't I? Don't believe that junk. You're going back to the word, say, man, praise God, but for the grace go I, right? Okay. He failed, didn't he? Now, Adam's disobedience. Now, what did it do? Number two, it's sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by sin, one man, sin entered into the world, right? And death by sin. death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now, because of the disobedience of one, sin entered in, but by the obedience of another, this is Christ Jesus, we have forgiveness and redemption through His blood. Ephesians 2 talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins, but He quickened us. He made us alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about what? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's pointing to that we were in an old state. Now we're in a new state. We've been redeemed, right? We've been bought with a price. And then thirdly, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. This is one of the saddest days in all of human history, was when they were expelled and they were kicked out. And can you imagine walking out of a perfect environment, weather's perfect, everything? And I believe they stepped right outside, took two steps outside of that thing, and the heat just hit them. And for the first time, Adam started to sweat, and he had to put something up over his head. And Eve was sweating, and he started to work the ground, and the ground was hard and dusty, and he planted, and then he waited for harvest, and only maybe two out of the 50 that he planted grew. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know really how to water, didn't know how to plant. He didn't know any of that stuff. And he had blisters on his hands and on his feet. And now Eve is pregnant. She's going through all of that morning sickness. She's going through all that was going to come and the pain of childbirth. All of that. Can you imagine? I bet as they walked out of the garden, they were just weeping, just sad. They had messed up. They knew it. Oh, but God's grace. Amen. Now notice God's judgment before we get to God's provision. Now God's judgment, I have here just the primarily the six things. Sin entered into the world. Death passed upon all men. We know. Difficult toil is required in order to eat now. Also, each man must face physical death. Back to the dust, we call it. Pain and sorrow in bringing forth children. Many were made sinners. We just read in Romans 5. All men condemned now. And six, the ground is cursed. It's cursed. You ever tried to work the ground before? You understand that. Some of you men have, and you ladies maybe grew up doing that. Now, we have, notice the list of these things. We now have need of these. Well, now we have a need of a police officer. He enforces the law. Because of sin, we wouldn't need police officers. By the way, pray for our law enforcement and officials. They take so much flack and get so much heat, don't they? They're just trying to do their job and put in harm's way. Number two, we wouldn't need a doctor. Doctor cares for us, helps us out. Some of you hate going to the doctor, but the doctor's there. A judge enforces the law, doesn't he? Sits there in his seat with his hammer and lays it down, enforces law. A pastor's there to preach the truth and herald out the truth and say, here's what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. This is what we should do and how we should go. Get right with God. A missionary, as we mentioned, we send them out. Missionaries wouldn't have to go around the world and preach the gospel to a bunch of paganized people. Again, if there was no sin. An undertaker or a mortician or somebody, they'd have to deal with that, dead bodies and other things. A detective has to go and search for, find out who committed the crime because some maniac went and killed somebody and now he's in hiding because he's a coward and doesn't want to get caught. He's got to investigate the whole thing. Put a life insurance salesman. Right? We wouldn't need that. A nurse or a doctor, again, to care for dying people, all of that. There is only one way for a sinner to stop reflecting sin, self, and Satan. He must be saved. Every person is either in Adam, unsaved, or in Christ. We already saw 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Only those who are in Christ are able, once again, to reflect God. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3, you can look those up. The same is true today. Every person must choose between life and death. Every person must choose between a blessing or a cursing. God set this choice before every man. Go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, if you wouldn't mind, Brother Adam, if you would show that. Very interesting verse that we find here in Deuteronomy 30, because it shows, puts before us, the blessing and the curse. Yes, thank you. I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you. I remember Moses calling out the people, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, interesting is, Moses actually had to tell him what to answer. Isn't that fascinating? Because they would have chosen death. They would have chosen disobedience. Moses said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then he says, by the way, the answer is choose life. Okay? Choose life. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is exactly what happens. We must choose between the two. And again, you choose blessing or cursing on your marriage and on your home and on your finances. You choose. We can't blame God. Well, this and that. No. Now notice the next paragraph, Adam's important decision centered around a tree. This is very interesting. You know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Today, man's decision also centers around a tree. It's that old rugged cross, isn't it? That tree on which Jesus died. 1 Peter 2:24 mentions that. What will your choice be? Now, letter F, and we'll be done here. Thank you for listening. God's provision then. Now, Genesis 3, verse 21, very interesting verse. It says, God's provision given to us. God's provision. Notice what God does. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God condemn to hell. Oh, no, that doesn't say it, does it? What's it say? Made coats of skins and clothed them. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, we messed up. They were ashamed, by the way. They weren't pompous and proud. Adam was not pompous and proud and arrogant. No, he was ashamed, wasn't he? He loved the Lord. It was his best friend. Okay. I mean, can you imagine that? They were close. Literally his father, right? Adam was his son. Literally. That kind of relationship. I mean, it was so close. But notice under that one, God's judgment upon sin was through the death of an innocent substitute. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ becoming our substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 mentions that by his stripes we're healed and so on. Number two, God in his mercy allowed an innocent substitute to die in my place. Man died spiritually and later would die physically. You've heard this before, but it's a good dimension. If you're born once, that means you're physically born, you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death and a spiritual death. That's meaning cast into hell. But notice if you're born twice, you only die once. You're born once physically, and then you're born again spiritually. That means being born again. Then you only die once. You die a physical death. They go bury you in the ground, or maybe you get cremated. I'd encourage you not to get cremated, but you get buried in the ground, right? Doesn't that make sense? But notice, spiritual birth must take place before physical death. How many of you heard somebody say, well, when I get to heaven and the pearly gates, and I know for sure, I can see with my own eyes that there's a heaven and a hell, I'll choose heaven. Well, no, duh. Everybody's going to do that. That's not how it works, is it? Jesus Christ says, today is the day. Paul later says, today is the day. Well, Paul, when should we get saved? Right at the end? He says, no, because you're not guaranteed that. You could be killed in an instant, and you have no time to repent or say, oh, Lord, please save me. Please take me to heaven. There's no time for that. He says, now's the day. Now's the accepted time, isn't it? Okay, now let's wrap it up. We'll be done. Number four, then, nakedness symbolized the guilt and shame of sin. Adam and Eve attempted to cover their sin with their own remedy, didn't they? Remember what they did? They took fig leaves, sewed them together, covered their nakedness. They're hiding over in a cave. You know? And the Lord walks in the cool of the day. Adam, eat, where are you guys at? Because every evening they'd meet together for sweet fellowship. I don't know what kind of meal they would have, but I bet it was phenomenal food. And they'd have some nice fellowship together. And he said, where are you at? We're over here, Lord. Now, God knew where they were, right? Because he's omniscient. The guy talked about there's the manifest presence of God. We can get away from the manifest presence. We can say, Lord, I don't want to be with you right now. But he's always there. But we just reject him. And anyways, they make their own covenant. He said, who told you you're naked? And then the blame game starts, doesn't it? Well, the woman you gave me. Woman? Well, the serpent, he deceived me. It symbolizes that. But notice our filthy garments must be removed by abandoning all trust in our own righteousness and be clothed in his righteousness by faith. Isn't that good? He said, take that off. That ain't going to work. I mean, could you imagine what they sewed together? It was probably so pathetic. I'd be careful what I say, okay, about how they did it. But I mean, you think how pathetic. It was probably hanging off, falling. He was trying to hold the leaves up, you know, and she's trying to hold. And God says, take that stuff off. Let me take care. He takes an innocent animal. For the first time, they saw that blood shed. And he took the skin off, and made coats for them out of that skin. In Isaiah 64, 6, and I'll close with that, he says what? Oh, yes, you're on it tonight. Thank you. We are all as unclean thing. Notice, and all our righteousness says, that's the good things we do, are as filthy rags. I wonder why I use that. Do you? Filthy rags, trying to cover ourselves. And we all do fade as a leaf. Isn't that cool? And our iniquities, like the wind. I wonder if the wind was blowing those leaves off of them. They're going, you got any more leaves, Eve? We need a few more here. Isn't that true? Isn't that fascinating how the Bible just ties together? Fade as a leaf. The good things we do, it was never good enough. And God comes and he says, Adam and Eve, you messed up. You disobeyed me. They said, yes, Lord, we know. He said, here, I'll make a remedy for you. You're going to have a hard life. That's what I warned you about. One day you're going to physically die and your family members are going to bury you in the ground. I warned you about that. I told you. They said, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, we know. He says, but here's a remedy. And he gives the great prophecy there in Genesis 3. And he says, one day the Messiah will come and he will ultimately what? Take care of business. And praise God. Aren't you thankful we live in this dispensation today? It's called the dispensation of grace or the church age. We don't have to erect an altar outside and start, Amos, go grab that cow over there and get that sheep over there. We need to bring it over. Wouldn't that be a pain? Praise God for that. God provided a remedy for us. Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope that was a help to you. But to think about this age of innocence. Now, remember, very soon we're going to be with the Lord. I hope so. Okay, now if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we know we're all going to die. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, that's the stage called glorification. There's justification, sanctification, separation. We haven't got to glorification yet. One day we will. Praise the Lord for that. We'll have our glorified bodies. We'll be with the Lord. Now, while we're here on earth, though, we must understand this. We are here to reach others for Christ and share with them the wonderful news that we just read about, right? God provided a remedy for you. You don't have to live there trying to make your own fig leaves and cover your own nakedness, if you will, of sin and guilt and shame. The remedy's in Jesus Christ, right? Amen. Okay, I'll stop there. We'll continue to look at this, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks and look at the other dispensations. That it really gets super fascinating as we dive into this. As the humanity starts to progress, we see what happens. God always provides a remedy. All right. Anyways, Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, I hope something said tonight was a help and a blessing. I pray you'd guide us, Lord, as we think about, although, Lord, we have sinned, although we live in a fallen state, you provided a remedy for us, God. And you made it very clear how we can be saved. One day we'll be with you. We look forward to that day. While we're here, Lord, help us to do our part to share it to other people, the wonderful gift you've given to us. We love you and thank you. Thank you for the prayer list tonight. Be with those on it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.